to hand out some texts. Roger, you have a Bible? That's good. I always knew you had one. Pass that down to your mom. She always has one. Linda has one. And you have one. There we go. Look those up and keep them ready for me. Well, we're going to continue with the book of Thessalonians. So let's do a little reviewing. Every Sabbath we have different people in here. So it seems like if we ever had everybody that belongs to this class, we'd have about 90 people. But, people are traveling, so that's good. So let's do a little review. Who remembers where the name of Thessalonica came from? Yes? You raised your hand. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Philip of Macedonia named his daughter Thessalonica. What a crazy name. Named the son Alexander. So, hey, come on, Alexander and Thessalonica, come to dinner. I don't know where he got that name. But that's where it comes from. It was inhabited by the Jews and the Greeks. Paul and Silas go there to preach, and they preach from what we can gather about 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths. And then the church, the Jews, which was the church of the time, they're all upset. Now, can anybody remember why they're upset? They didn't like Paul and Silas's preaching. Anybody? They wasn't preaching what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear sermons on circumcision. They wanted to hear sermons on certain things that you were supposed to do. And Paul comes in with Silas, and he has only one message. By now, Paul had figured out what his ministry was all about. And he says, I preach Christ, Christ resurrected, and Christ coming, Christ only. And this was not what they wanted to hear. The Jews, they kind of reject this message. After all, they wanted to hear some hardcore beliefs preached. He comes in with a message, and the Gentiles, they like this message. They had worshipped idols. And now all of a sudden, Paul comes in and talks about a living God, a one that walked among them, one who was crucified, who died, and was resurrected. And this appealed to the Greeks. And they began to fervently understand and buy in to Paul's teachings. And the church didn't like that. In fact, they said, man, this guy's coming in and he's turning our world upside down. And so the church then began persecuting. And after only 3 weeks, Paul and Silas have to leave because of their safety. The people, mainly Gentiles now in Thessalonica, they're kind of getting persecuted because they're quite not good enough to be among God's people. Paul, he's off and he's wondering what in the world's going on. Timothy comes back with a report, and thus we have Paul writing his two letters to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And their biggest concern was, why hasn't Christ returned according to His promise? After all, it had been over 20 years since Christ went to heaven. Why the delay? You ever heard that? Sue was telling me about Doris Moore. How many of y'all remember Doris Moore? Bless her heart. Very nice lady. She used to say, whenever you saw her, because she was up in age, I'm going to live long enough to see Jesus come. And that was her one thing in life. Well, she didn't make it. That same thing with the Thessalonians. Man, they were waiting for Jesus to come. After all, He said He would return. He gave them some signs, persecution. Well, we're getting persecuted. And so after 20 years, they began to say, how long? Thus we get in now to the book of Thessalonians. All right, I need a designated reader. Thank you. Oh, I tell you, you're just always on the spot. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, for you who have children or grandchildren, we will be through at 11:10 today. Okay? So just sit back, relax. We'll be through. All right. 1 Thessalonians, start with verse 1.
Greetings from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the members of the church in Thessalonica, who belong to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of God and peace of heaven be yours.
All right, let's stop there. We're going to go through the verses till we get to 11:10, then we're stopping. Good morning. Okay. Well, Paul always began his letters with a very strong greeting. And his first start in every letter, if you go through there, was always good tidings. Certainly a principle that we need to remember. Start out a conversation with something that they're interested in. Start out a conversation or a letter, something that praises them. It was Paul's technique. He meant it. But all of his letters start out basically the same. Greetings. May the love of God be there. Thank you for your faith. All right, let's get to the heart of the lesson this morning, verse 2.
We thank God for all of you and keep mentioning you to Him in our prayers. With God as our witness, we remember very well how quickly you put your faith into practice.
All right, let's stop there. What was Paul doing for this church?
Praying.
Very important. You know, evangelists, remember in the old days, we used to have evangelistic series. People would come in and they would hold a meeting for 3 weeks and then they're moving on. Paul never moved on in his thinking. He continually prayed for this church. And it says without ceasing, they were on his heart. And he cared about these people. After all, remember, he only spent 3 weeks. But he understood what they were going through, and he wanted them to know that he cared. Now, what we want to look at today is a description in the next verse of what a church should be, because he's very complimentary of the church in Thessalonica. So let's see what traits he's looking at that says this is good. Go start over with verse 2.
We thank God for all of you. Mentioning you to him in our prayers. With God as our witness, we remember very well how quickly you put your faith into practice, how your love for Christ motivated you to work hard, and how your hope in the Lord gave you the strength to stand firm.
Okay. What's those 3 traits that he compliments them on?
Love
is one.
Work.
No, not work.
Patience.
Work of faith.
Faith. 2. And what's the next one?
Endurance.
Hope. Faith, love, and hope. Now, Paul's preaching after 3 weeks became a cornerstone in Thessalonica. They became a cornerstone of spreading the gospel. All through Macedonia, people looked at the people in Thessalonica. And then that spread further and further out because they heard of the change that was made in these people. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we're dedicated to taking a message to the world, are we not? Isn't that one of the reasons we're here? Now, the question is, what message? Well, let's go to Paul. We must understand that as Paul writes the book of Thessalonians, his letters to Thessalonica, they are only about present day problems in Thessalonica. He did not write this book for us. He did not write this book for us in the future. He wrote these letters to solve the current everyday problems. I appreciate Roger. Roger, when is your Revelations series starting?
August 17th.
August 17th on a Friday night. I appreciate Roger shared with me when we had lunch that his whole approach to Revelation is not for prophecy, not for things to show that we're a church that understands it. He's looking at it from the context, which is correct, of how was the book written for people in that day. And we must do that for the book of Thessalonians. So Paul is commending them on faith, hope, what was the other one?
Love.
What is our church known for? What?
Should be the same thing.
Should be. Why would you say should be?
We should love the way that the Savior loved us. We should work the way He worked. He was always out. So we should emulate Him. Okay. So this is what the church is a hospital. So we should be out working for the souls in our neighborhood or wherever we might be.
Okay, all right. Would things be different in a church that was noted for faith, love, and the hope of the second coming?
Yeah, it would explode. I think we're more known, though, for our knowledge of Scripture and some of our doctrines. And that might be, you know, trying to go full speed ahead, dragging anchor, sort of.
Okay, all right. Now, why didn't Paul take this very important letter and address, because he certainly had the opportunity, circumcision?
He's probably tired of the subject.
Pardon?
Tired of the subject.
What did the subject do for the Jews?
Divided them.
Why didn't he take this time to make a very important point on which day to keep? Yes.
The Jews were doing all of that. They still rejected Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So you need the love, the hope, and the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Can you imagine Paul coming in and saying, okay, you Greeks, you heathen, listen up. Now, I've got to preach to you about the Sabbath because the Sabbath is important. And it is important. Please do not misunderstand. I am not undoing the importance of the Sabbath. So I've got to preach about the Sabbath. You need to keep the Sabbath. And then the Greeks look over to the Jews, who did what? And what were they like? And they said, they would have said, you got to be kidding me. Because if I'm going to be like those Sabbath keepers, I kind of like where I'm at. What if he came in? And he preached on what food to eat. They said, you got to be kidding me. They eat veggie cuts. And look what kind of people they are. What if he came in and preached, you got to be circumcised? You see, that would have done nothing because as they looked to the role models, which was the church, it failed miserably. So Paul came in and preached that which is important. By the way, what was Paul's background? Pardon? Oh, man, he was good. He was educated. You could argue. He argued with the best. Didn't do no good, but he argued with them. What did he do for a profession? Yeah, but what did he do for a profession? Huh? His what?
A tent
maker. No, I'm talking about in his old days.
No,
persecutor.
And Paul was called to go preach to the same churches where just a years before he had been to those churches and singled out those heretics and put them in prison, killed them, did away with them. And now he's going back to the same families who would say, do you remember my son Raphael? Yeah. Well, you beat him and put him into prison. What do you think Paul's answer to that was? What do you think his answer was?
He probably would have said something like, "That was it, I'm converted now." He would explain to him, "Then I was a Roman soldier. I was an officer. I wasn't not a Roman soldier, but he was an officer. And now I've been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ.
The greatest
what I've done in the past is I do no more."
Absolutely. The greatest testimony we can make is, yes, that was what I was like, but I met a man, Jesus Christ, and now you can see what I'm like now. The very first place that knowing God's ministry went was in Arkansas. And as always, when you stand before people, you have a past that you're answerable to. And we, you know, you always worry about that. The very first place I went to preach, my past came up. And I had only one answer. "Sir, did you hear my sermon about the boy in the pig pen?" "Yes. That was me." You see, you can't outrun your past. But my, you have the right to say, "This is what I was like. I met Jesus Christ, and judge me on what I'm like now." And that was Paul. The only thing he could have said, "Yes, but I met Jesus Christ." So he comes here. He doesn't want to talk on doctrine. Doctrine does nothing. Jesus, how many sermons in the four Gospels did he preach on doctrine? Only to the Pharisees, who, by the way, knew all doctrine. Everything else was kind of watch me. So here comes Paul into there. The Jews don't like him. Why? You're not preaching the right message. You're too easy. You're not teaching the doctrine. But he came in and preached what he knew, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ only. And so Thessalonica became a tower of light for that community. And Paul gives us a description of what people in Arlington, Texas are looking for. What people in Gary, Indiana are looking for. They're looking for somebody, a church that has faith, that shows love, and has a message of hope. And too often, we have none of those. And so if you're looking for a trait of God's remnant church, one that has faith. Faith in what? Faith in what?
Faith in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Faith in the promises, second one. Faith in God who can change everything. What do you have love for?
All mankind.
All mankind. Why?
Well, we can't say we love God whom we've never seen and hate our brother or sister that we see all the time. We are liars.
You know, I'm a sales trainer. So every once in a while I used to. Used to could have been last week, you do understand. Used to, I'd see homeless people. on the street. And guess what? As a sales trainer, recruiter, guess what I went through my mind? Steve, what went through my mind? Get a job. I'm out here looking for people that want to work. Get a job. Charles, ever felt that way? Yeah. But see, when love enters, your attitude changes. And so Paul says, I only had 3 weeks to preach. I only preached Jesus Christ. But you're known for your faith in Jesus Christ. You're known for your love for one another. And you have the hope of the second coming. Now, this gentleman says that we've been wrong for a long time. Is that what you said?
No.
Oh, okay, kind of. Now he's backing off a little bit, see? But that's okay. I agree with you. So you're fine, you see. You see, when we become a church in the community that reaches out because we have a message to reach out with, we have a love that brings them in, and we have a hope in their lives that Christ can change their lives and that He comes back, then we have a message we can take to the world. Who said that?
I do.
Oh, boy. Yes, sir.
I want to ask, are we pagan if we don't have faith, hope, and love? Is that a...
Well, that's a good question. Charles, tell him the rule in the class.
Your rule rules.
That's right. I don't ask, answer questions. I ask questions. I don't ask, but they answer questions. So, are we pagan? We being collective. Church, Christianity, whatever. Are we? I got to hope not. Got to know.
We are if we have any other God before us.
Okay. What did Jesus say when He brought the old goats and the sheep and He separated them? What was the list that He used to separate them? What's no list of doctrine?
I don't know.
He said, when I was hungry,
you fed me.
You fed me. But you didn't. When I was naked,
you clothed me.
But you didn't. And on down the list. Now, where did that come from that you would feed somebody who was hungry instead of saying, get a job? That you would call somebody who was naked? That you would visit somebody in prison? Where does that come from?
Love.
Love for what? And where does that love come from?
Jesus Christ.
It's what the world is waiting for. A light that says we care. Now, I used to do, for many years, 5 days stop smoking classes. Y'all remember them? And what was the reason? I can only speak for myself, but I think I was like others. What was the reason for having a 5-day class?
You have to join the church.
Thank you. What a pity. What a pity. How about if we had a 5-day stop smoking class to get people to do what?
Stop smoking.
Wow. Never entered our mind. It was a means to get them over here. Evangelistic series are a means to get them over here. doing a concert at the church is to get them over here. Jesus healed the sinners and he healed the thankful people all the same. Favorite story on healing, 10 little lepers. Heals all 10. They all take off. One of them, about a half a mile down the road, says, "Oh, I guess it'd be nice to go back and thank the guy." The other 9, "Boy, what my lucky day." What do you think he healed the 10 boys for? Because he cared for them. That's what Paul's saying about these people in Thessalonians. All over the region, people have seen a change in your heart. It's not the day we used to go to church on Tuesdays. Now we go. It wasn't that. We used to eat meat offered to idols. It wasn't that. We used to do this. It was that we have faith in a living God. We have love for our fellow brethren. And we have a hope for another day. May that be the description of our church. And then when people come in, we have the opportunity through love to say, "You know, let me share with some of the things that we found out about health. Let me share with you how much God loves you from the very beginning, that He set apart a time that you could spend with your family, spend with God's family, and spend with God Himself." What a difference. Instead, that's what we lead off with. Number 9 sermon in the great evangelistic series is on the Sabbath. And every time the preachers say, "Now, brothers and sisters, within the church body, am I right, Mike? Now we're going to come to the Sabbath, and this is going to divide people. And let's pray, and let's pray, and let's pray." No wonder it divided people. Till you know Jesus Christ. What else matters? Now you bogged me down in my lesson. It's all your fault, so read the next verse.
Verse 4. Beloved brothers, we know that God has chosen you.
All right, let's stop there. In all of the lesson today, there's 2 words right in that simple sentence. Read it again.
Beloved brothers, we know that God has chosen you.
Thank you. Beloved brothers, first of all, to the Jewish mind, the word beloved was held in high esteem. The word beloved was held for people like Moses, greatly beloved of God. Solomon, greatly beloved of God. David, greatly beloved of God. This was high esteem, high compliment to the Jew. Who is he, Paul, writing this letter to? Greeks. And what does he call them? He has taken a second-class citizen, a heathen, a dog, somebody unacceptable to the Jewish faith, and by one simple word, beloved, has taken that group and elevated them right up there with the Jews. Beloved. Now do you begin to see why this turned the Jews upside down? They were beloved. As a race, as a nation, they were beloved. Moses, beloved. David, beloved. And now Paul says to these Gentiles, these Greeks, beloved! And the church leader said, Well, they haven't gone through any Bible courses. I don't think they ought to be baptized. They haven't been around long enough. They've only been around for 3 weeks. And then he uses a beautiful word. Read it again. Do you understand your worth? I was sitting with three of my salespeople a week ago Friday, eating healthy pizza. Because I'm always conscious of the health message, you understand. And we were all talking about religion. And one of them said, well, we're all sinners. We have no right to approach God. And though we're sinful and we're degenerated, we have all this, you know, it's just we're lucky that God even cares. And I could not take that any longer. Do you understand your value to God? You are the most important thing to God that there is in the universe. And it's you individually. Biggest sin that Satan brings to us is that God doesn't care, or that we've gone too far, or that we just can't come back, and the church heaps upon it, you're not worthy enough. You got to go prove yourself first before you can be part of us. That is the biggest lie that Satan has. And so Paul writes these people and tells them, you are chosen of God. And what a message for each one of us. This is what the world is waiting for, is to know that God cares, that God loves, and that God, His biggest desire in life is to spend eternity with you. Everything He does in your life is to bring you to a place where you recognize that love and you respond to that love. And He says, come with me, we'll spend eternity together. What a God and what a message. At the end of time, when the great panorama view, every person will see where God worked in their life and appealed and how they rejected Him. Do you get that picture? There's a calling within every one of us that God wants us to respond to His love. It's us who reject. Very important principle. We don't search for God. God says, I knew you before you was even born. We reject God. And in that great panoramic view, we will see where the time came where God worked and He worked and He worked, and we finally said, no more, let me go. This is not a New Testament teaching. The beauty of God is throughout the Old Testament. I got four texts, could do probably 30, but we only have time for four. Roger.
I'm going to start with 7. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight.
Okay. Most beautiful passage outside of Hosea in the Old Testament, my opinion. Here's David. We all know the story. And yet when God looked at him, he did everything he asked. No condemnation. He didn't forget it. He didn't bury it in the depths of the sea. Those are nice illustrations. God looked and said, our relationship, you've done everything I've asked. Why? Because the ultimate relationship, as David said, create in me, O God, a new heart. Next one.
Jeremiah 13:17. But if you will not listen, my innermost being will weep in secret. Because of your pride, my eyes will overflow with tears, for the Lord's flock has been taken captive.
Do you see how important a person is to God? When nobody is looking, when he's inside, wherever he's going to be, he says, if you leave me, if you choose not to follow me, my inwards, I swell up with tears. They run down my face. God cries over those who rejected him. And we're out there trying to clean people's lives up on the outside. And they're dying on the inside. Bring them to the person that cleans the inside first. And the outside will take care of itself. The Holy Spirit is the one. If we had time, and I can't because Ron's such a slow reader, we can't get to verse 9 and 10 where he says, I came, I preached, I left, and then the Holy Spirit came and worked. We try to do the work of the Holy Spirit first. Shouldn't wear that shirt to church. You need something? Who said that? That's a good looking shirt. I spent $4 on it. Back hikes up, as Sue reminds me all the time. So. You see, we want to clean people on the outside. God says, I don't care what offerings you bring. I never cared about these burnt offerings. It's your heart I'm concerned about. Somebody rejects God, we say, it's kind of like a salesman selling security systems. It's what I train, you know. God, I don't need a security system. I don't want a security system. What do we say, Jim, when we leave? Well, you're nice. You don't say that. Man, I hope they get broken into. See? They reject God. What's our tendency? No. God weeps. All by himself. Weeps. How valuable is a person? Breaks his heart. Next one.
Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me.
Man, can a woman forget her child? Done all the time. They find them in dumpsters. Find them dead. Hidden in closets? Certainly. But God says, I never forget you.
I heard a beautiful story.
What's that?
About birth. Is that when that baby is in the mother's womb, it lives because the mother lives. Without the mother breathing for the baby, and feeding it, it wouldn't live.
Mm-hmm.
So when it's born and that cord is cut, and God brings the spirit of life into that baby,
mm-hmm.
that's the only way it can live. And we live because we live.
Absolutely. That's right. God says, hey, I don't forget you. Get this picture. Tell people your name on God's hands. It's how important you are. Last one.
Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search out for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloud and dark day. That's Ezekiel 34, 11, 12.
Ezekiel, one of the hardest books to understand, but right in the middle of it, is it clear? You wander away, what does the shepherd do? He goes after you. Everyone in this class is chosen by God to spend eternity. Is that your son? What's his name?
Xavier.
You teach him throughout his growing years, God loves him. It's the greatest thing we can teach our children. God loves, God cares, God wants to spend eternity. This world's a cruel world. The hope is that God is coming back for eternity, but His greatest desire, and every person in this class is chosen by God to spend eternity with Him. It's your decision to reject it. No wonder Paul made a difference, because he preached the only message that counted. There was a man. He walked this earth. He died. Resurrected. He changed his lives. And he's coming again. How would you like to go to an evangelistic series for 21 nights if that's the central theme? And the people of the church said, we have faith, we have hope, we have love. And the people from the outside says, well, I don't understand all of this, but I want to be part of that group. Father in heaven, what a gracious, kind God you are. From the very beginning, man runs, you run faster. Man hides, you find him. Man wants nothing to do with you, you lift it up on a cross so he still can see you. No wonder Paul turned the world upside down. He introduced these Gentiles, these Greeks, to the only thing that changes lives, and that's your son. And then the Holy Spirit came in and began to do a wondrous work. That the rest of that known region said these people are different. May that happen, number one, in our lives. May that happen in our community. May that happen in our church. May the worldwide Sabbath school classes get a glimpse of that this quarter. And may the denomination as a whole understand Christ crucified, Christ coming back. Christ, eternally. Amen.